Hi, welcome to our study of God's Word today as we consider the all-important matter of life, and not just this temporary physical human life, but life that is never-ending. There's no other subject that even approaches the magnitude of this matter of life. Without life, there's nothing. So the greatest thing we can know is whether there is a way we can have life without end, life in peace and happiness and joy. And we don't have that in this human life, because in the midst of those moments of happiness and peace, we always know there will be sorrows, conflicts, pain, heartache, disappointments, and beyond that, death. All mankind has a built-in instinct and desire for eternal life. We're all constantly conscious of the fact that we're temporary beings, and instinctively, through the conscience and reason that God has placed in each of us, we understand that we cannot save ourselves, try as we might. So we have to look outside ourselves to try to find the knowledge and help required to live beyond this physical human life. God created man to be that way. Man was created, as we're told in the beginning, to be in the image and likeness of God. That is, he was to be like God in every respect, in the same way you're born in the image and likeness of your parents, even though you're utterly unique and separate from them. God is in the process of building a nation for himself, a family of people who have all his characteristics of life without end, of love, mercy, righteousness, and all goodness. Since we do not naturally have that kind of life within us, we have to be totally changed, and that can only be accomplished through the work of God. No man or group of men can fundamentally change another person. And we've all proven that in our own lives. We know that it's true. We can't change ourselves, and we certainly cannot change anyone else fundamentally from our basic nature. So the curious thing, though, is that mankind spends so little time deeply examining this all-important matter of eternal life. Instead, most of our time and resources are devoted to attempting to satisfy our physical needs. We try to satisfy our urges and our wants, and we have this great desire for security and protection of our lives and bodies, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is no earthly security that can stave off aging and death. Practically all religions offer some sort of continuing life beyond the present. Christianity, in particular, rightly teaches that there can be life after death, although there's little agreement on how that life is entered into, as we'll see today. But we'll also see that God has presented one way to enter into life, and one way only. I'm Leon Steele, and this is part 47 of this series on Living in Christ. I know it's difficult to write down the scriptures as we go through this study, so we'd be glad to send you a free CD copy of this program or of other programs so that you can check everything out at a more leisurely pace for yourself. If you would like to contact us, please call 501-316-0136, or you can write us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can check our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And this program is posted there in MP3 format, and you can either listen to it or you can download it as you choose. Again, our telephone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We always appreciate hearing from you with whatever questions or comments or whatever you have on your mind. One third of the world's population, more than 2 billion people, place themselves under the name of Christ. They call themselves Christians, and that refers to the whole as Christianity. I know there are many Christian churches who say, well, you can't lump us in with the rest of Christianity because we are the true church. All our doctrines are correct, and we have the correct name, or we have the right kind of church organization, or whatever each uses to distinguish their particular church or denomination from all other churches and denominations. So, it is claimed, we are God's true church, and as such, we're not actually part of the Christian religion, even though we call ourselves Christians. We'll see what the scriptures have to say about that as well today. And I hope you will examine very carefully everything that's said today. And I hope you'll check closely every word against the scriptures to see if they're true. Don't check them against whatever you may believe or what your church or your pastor or your minister tells you. Not that they're necessarily wrong, but check everything against the very clear and plain words of God Himself. Let me read a couple of verses from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And in this letter, Paul is addressing this particular matter of what we should accept as truth, because, like us, the Thessalonians were also hearing a lot of different messages claiming to be the truth of God. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Do not despise prophetic utterances." He's speaking here about preaching and teaching in the church. Verse 21, he said, "But examine everything carefully." Examine everything we read or hear. He said, "Hold fast to that which is good." You know, we're not required to make instantaneous decisions about the truthfulness of the things we hear. And I'm speaking, again, of Christian preaching and teaching, not the things of the world. What we see or hear is to be carefully considered, though, before deciding what is good and what we should hold fast to, and before deciding what's to be discarded, and to decide what should be determined later. That means the first thing we all have to decide is, what are we going to use as our objective standard of truth that all things have to be measured against? For that, you know, we have only two choices available to us. The first is God's Word. The second is all the other word that comes from men. We have God's Word written down for us in the Scriptures. Man's words are not objective, though. We know that the words of men are totally subjective because there's no agreement among all of mankind on anything. If man's words were true, they would all agree. On the other hand, there is total agreement of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all in agreement, and they have and speak only one word. And so the one word of God includes everything that God has said. God's word is entirely objective. That is, His word is totally true, and all else must be judged against that truth. God is immutable. He's unchangeable, as is His word. The meaning of it never changes from age to age. It doesn't change from situation to situation or circumstance to circumstance. God's word, because it is unchangeable, is perfectly reliable for man to trust in fully in all of his life. If it is to be effective and reliable, a standard of truth cannot be subjective because it has no fixed basis. A subjective standard is no standard at all, since it has no established point of reference that is always true in all circumstances and situations. So, for that reason, we're going to look today at what God says is truth, and then you can decide for yourself whether or not His word is true and whether His standard is acceptable to you. Interestingly enough, we each are faced with the same choice as the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. We don't have a choice, though, as to whether or not we will commit sin, as did Adam and Eve, because we're born with Adam's nature of sin. But we must decide whether to believe in God and believe His words. And that was the choice that was before Adam. Or we have to decide whether to follow the words of someone else. First Eve and then Adam chose to believe and follow the words of Satan and to follow their own understanding. And by nature, we all have followed them. So it comes down to this then. Who are we to trust in for the truth of eternal life? Are we to believe in the words and ideas of men, or are we to believe in the words and ideas of God? We cannot say we believe in both, because they're mutually exclusive. God has no association with anything false, and so the whole question of truth always comes down to this one thing, which is, whom do we believe? And the choice is simple. On the one hand, we have the many words of mankind that are not in agreement, and the words of people who call themselves by Christ's name, Christians, and on the other hand, we have the single, complete Word of God found in the Scriptures. We can either believe God and His Word, or we can believe someone's Word other than God's. but we cannot believe both, because truth and falsehood can never coexist. Now, we know who and what man is. We know that all of us are limited to a very short span of time on this earth, and we know that we're born knowing nothing, and that in our lifetimes we will learn, at the very best we can do, almost nothing of all there is to know. You know, the smartest and the most knowledgeable human being who has ever lived is able to take in only an infinitesimal amount of the knowledge that's available. And people say, well, yes, that's true, but if we get a huge group of people together with their combined knowledge and our recorded history and knowledge, they could surely arrive at the truth about practically anything. Let's just see if that's borne out in mankind, though, and we'll use the subject of the Word of God and Christianity. Again, on the one hand, God has given us in His Word and person His revelation of Himself and the entire history of all that exists now, how it all came into being, the place of mankind in the world, God's purpose in creating man, what his relationship is to be with God, his creator. And he gives specific instructions on how man is to live his life on this earth and how man can be changed and enter into the eternal life of God, which is the thing that we most need to know. On the other hand, let's consider what the combined knowledge and wisdom of mankind and that of we in Christianity, let's consider what that's produced over the past 2,000 years. It's been reported that there are some 40,000 different Christian churches within the approximately 2 billion people alive today who claim some kind of attachment to the Christian church. However, most of those churches differ in their beliefs on one point or another, and these are people who claim the Bible as the basis of their beliefs. Now, I'm not saying that you or your particular church or your belief is wrong, but that man of himself is totally incapable of knowing truth except through the revelation of God. And isn't it an amazing thing that man has been given the truth of God from the beginning, and yet it has never been widely believed or accepted? So let's look at the beginning of all things as God has revealed it to us in His Word. Now, the beginning of all things is not found in Genesis, as many suppose. Genesis does describe the beginning of the earth and of mankind as it is found today, but the creation of all that exists from the beginning of creation and the identification of God who created it all is found in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, where we're told this. This is John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So before the universe was created, there existed a spirit being called the Word. He was with God, and He was God. That's information that can only be known through God's revelation. Mankind has formulated the theory of evolution in an attempt to explain the unexplainable about all that exists. But that's theory. That's not truth, as we find in the next verses. In verse 2, it is reiterated that this being who was with God and who was God had existed forever. In John chapter 1 and in verse 2, we're told, He was, and he's speaking here of God the Word, He was in the beginning with God. The being called God the Word who was with God and who was God is then part of a conversation that's taking place in the first chapter of Genesis. This is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, on the sixth day of God's bringing the earth into the condition that we find it today, after having created the birds and the animals and all living creatures, He is then about to create the first man, Adam. And He says this, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, let me digress here for just a moment, because when we read these words, it's very difficult to not have the theory of evolution pop up, because that's been taught so much in the past few years, and it's come to permeate nearly all the teaching in our schools and even in religion, including Christianity. And I'm not going to attempt to argue evolution's merits or faults, because the theory of evolution has absolutely no bearing on God's Word, and it cannot be used in any way to determine the truth of God's Word. God's Word and its truth is based on God Himself. God nowhere mentions evolution in His Word, so everything about it is the product of the mind of man, whereas God's Word is purely His product, and He does tell us why we're here, how we came to be here, and everything that we need to know. So I'm going to begin now in the first verse of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God says nothing here about time, whether it was billions of years ago or a relatively short period of time. The words, in the beginning, reference a starting time for the material universe, which man's science also agrees that there was a point when nothing existed. Only God's Word reveals how and why that came to pass. Also, it does not here describe the condition of the earth at the time of its creation. In verse 2, then, we read, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." The earth at that time was described as more or less a blob. It was without definable shape, and it was empty of life. The word "was," preceding formless and void, can also mean "had become." It can mean that the earth had become formless and empty of life. The Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the waters. And then begins a description of the formulation of the earth into what we see today. God then began to form the earth, or to reform the earth, and I'm not promoting one way or the other, because either way, the earth and the heavens were brought into the form and the life that we have today. Now, God does not tell us what may or may not have existed before verse 2 of Genesis that we just read. So that leaves us with this. Do we accept what God tells us in verses 1 and 2, or do we believe the words of a man or of a group of men? The entire argument about evolution and faith is entirely about faith. Either we believe God's word, or we believe someone else's word. Each way is a matter of faith, though. The Greek word for faith is the same word as believe. So our faith is whatever we believe, whether it be faith in God's word or faith in man's word, whether we believe God's word or whether we believe the words of men. God was going to create a race of beings who would have the same characteristics as God Himself. They would have life that was like that of God, but it would not be God life. God life is eternal and it's spirit life, while man's life is physical and it's perishable. We have a physical beginning and a physical end as human beings, but God is eternal. Man was created to become like God and to have God life, though, and to live forever with God. And that life begins here on this earth in these mortal human bodies. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Men and women are not separate creations, because both are of the same spirit, soul, and flesh. Now, Adam was created entirely out of the dust of the ground. And when God breathed the spirit of life into Adam, he became a living, material, functioning being. Now, God is spirit, and God is life without beginning or end. So God breathed the spirit of life into the man Adam, and the man then became a living human being with the characteristics of God. Adam had intellect and reason like that of God, and it was built into him. He had emotions and an elemental knowledge of right and wrong. He had empathy and sympathy. He had the ability to love and to appreciate beauty. He could design things in his mind and give them physical form and substance. He had knowledge and language and was able to rule over the earth and over all its creatures as God gave him command to do. Adam intuitively knew right and wrong in the beginning because God had created a conscience within him that was meant to keep him turned toward God. And we all have that. That has been passed down to all of us, even though man has constantly been in rebellion ever since Adam chose to follow and to obey Satan rather than God. But Eve was not a separate creation in that she was not created of the dust of the ground, as was Adam. But she was created totally out of the rib God took from Adam. She was created with a somewhat different form and function than Adam, but she was composed entirely of the flesh, spirit, and soul of Adam. Adam and Eve were one in spirit, soul, and flesh. There was nothing in the flesh or the soul or the spirit of Eve that did not come from Adam. They were one in their being. Now, men and women differ in form and function, as we all know, but still are one in flesh, spirit, and soul. We all are one in Adam, just as all who are born of God are one in Christ. And I'll come back to this in a moment, but in verse 3 of John chapter 1, we're told this. Speaking of God the Word, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It was God the Word that we read of in John 1 and verse 1, who was the creator of all things found in the Genesis account, and who was the God of the Old Testament. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is the human embodiment of all truth and knowledge that exists. It is the life, the eternal God life and righteousness and holiness that is in Christ Jesus, that is the only true light and life of men. Without His life dwelling in us, there is no enlightenment. Light and life is found only in Jesus and in His Word, not in the world's theories and ideas, no matter how good they sound. Verse 5 now of John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus brought the light of truth and righteousness and holiness into the world, and even His own people, the Jews, who had been talking about and waiting for the arrival of the Messiah through all the years, they still refused to come and accept the light and the truth of God Himself. That light still shines in this darkened world of sin and untruth, and it still illuminates the hearts and the minds of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Even among sincere professing Christians, there's a huge difference in what people in churches believe about the person of Jesus. He's seen as a man, some say, well, a great man, but still a man. For that reason, we need to understand the truth about who and what Jesus was and is. And explaining that is John's purpose in the first chapter of his gospel. So let's go back to the beginning of John chapter 1 and read those verses again, because there's a different point to be made this time. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the next few verses then, John goes on to describe John the Baptist and his work as the herald of Jesus, the one who was going to announce His arrival and was announcing it, the one that God had prepared to announce Jesus' coming and to prepare the people for His arrival. Then in John chapter 1, verse 9, John continues his description of the person of Jesus. And he says this in verses 9 through 14. Verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus enlightens all who believe in Him with life and truth. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. God the Word, who was with God, and who was God, and who had created and brought into being all that is, as we read in John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, God the Word had physically entered the world as a man by being born of a woman. Now, this seems to have always been a problem for mankind to accept, and for Christianity, that God, who was Spirit, had become a man, like all other men. Just listen to what John's saying here, that God the Word, who was God and who created all that is, had entered the world through being born of a woman, just as we all are born. The world did not know Him, though, because that was not how they expected Him to arrive. And in verse 11, John says, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive him. So God the Word came to his own creation, to his own nation whom he had chosen and raised up, even to his own tribe, the tribe of Judah. They were his people, but they did not receive him. They didn't believe Jesus was God in the flesh. They didn't believe that Jesus was God who had been God the Word. They seemed to be expecting a Messiah who would appear on the earth to strike down the nations and who would rule over the entire world. And that is correct, because he will do that. But first, he had to provide salvation for a mankind that was enslaved to Satan and sin. There were some who did believe in him and did receive Jesus as who he actually was, the Son of Man and the only humanly born Son of God. Now verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. To those then who believe Jesus' word and who would receive him as who he was, in fact, the Son of Man, being born of a woman, with a body and soul inherited from Adam, and the Son of the living God, having been born of the Spirit God. To them he gave the privilege of becoming spirit-born children of God to all who believe in him. Verse 13, who were born, he says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in verse 14, we find the definitive truth about who Jesus was and is as a human being like all of us. Verse 14, and the Word, that is God the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Word, who had always existed as God and who had created all that is, had laid aside his glory and power as the Creator God and had been conceived in the womb of a woman, so that he could be born as the man that God said that he was going to make in his own image and likeness. In Jesus the man, who suffered the same limitations in the flesh as we all suffer, in him, everything that we need to know about God is seen and heard in Jesus' person, in his actions, and in his words. So again, the question for all of us is, who do we choose to believe as having all truth? The Son of Man and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, or someone else? Well, we're out of time today, but if you would like a free CD copy of today's program, you can contact us by calling 501-316-0136, or you can write us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can check on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. This program's posted there in MP3 format and can either be listened to or downloaded as you choose. Again, our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Thanks for listening today. We hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of how God says we can enter now into life that has no end in Jesus Christ.